Good morning, church. It is yet another blessing to stand before you this morning to open God's word together, even as we continue to study the passage that we've been looking at from the book of Matthew chapter 24. I'd love to first take this time to welcome those of you who are joining us for the very first time. My name is Gideon. I am one of the members here, and I've been assigned to open God's word with you this morning. So please turn in your Bibles, the book of Matthew chapter 24, as we look at the signs of the second coming. Our focus this morning, we will examine the perils to come, as the Lord Jesus Christ would meet with his disciples. We are told in that section of Matthew 24, and this is something worthwhile for you and I to keep in mind as we are about to study this text this morning. We remember that last week we examined the Lord's demand, as he demanded us to look at the book of Daniel in chapter 24, verse number 15, where he calls his disciples to say, let the reader understand the writings of the prophet Daniel. And last week we took time to examine what Daniel has to show us. In essence, we were able to take a snapshot as to what the Lord has laid before this particular text. And we were able to find out that Prophet Daniel, we get the clear laid out revelation of the future things. Daniel chapter 9, verse number 24-27, the prophecy is stated. The period of time is also given for us. The persons and the figures involved are also given in Daniel chapter number 9, verse number 24-27. Then you also have the purpose enshrined in verse number 24 is the purpose. Why is God going to accomplish that which he is going to accomplish in the coming future? So those four things came up from Daniel. The prophecy is laid out in Daniel. The period of time, God lays it out. The persons involved are also clearly mentioned in that book. The abomination of desolation as one of them. Then the purposes as to why God will accomplish the things he will accomplish in the end time. But it calls us to examine the New Testament as well. Not only do we find that the signs of the coming of the Messiah are laid out in the Old Testament, it calls us to examine what the New Testament has to say to us. We ought to be students of the Scriptures, and the entire Scripture gives us a revelation of the Lord's plan, both of redemption and the things that are going to happen in time and in history. Now, coming to Matthew 24, I want to remind you that Jesus did not give this revelation to all men. But also, I want to also say this. This is the reason he did not give this revelation to all of his disciples. Mark chapter number 13, verse number 3 tells us that actually it was Peter, James, and John and Andrew are the ones who came to him privately and they asked him. And chapter 24-25, for argument's sake, is given to these four disciples. But yet my interest is one of the disciples who are in this four. There is one of these disciples who sees the predicament and sees as to what the Lord is saying at this point in Matthew 24. But he gets the privilege of getting into the full scope, as it would. The Lord takes a panoramic view like a good cameraman who has a telescope and takes the panoramic view of what is going to happen in the future. That's what the Lord does to these four. But yet there's one who decides, I desire to see as to what is the Lord is going to reveal, and God in his grace reveals so clearly as it would in 3D. One of them being John, the apostle himself. He has the revelation of Christ as it is given to him than in the book of Revelation. And we will spend time this morning to examine parts of how the book of Matthew chapter 24, verse number 3 to verse number 31, how it aligns to the plan of God regarding the end times. Perilous times are coming. As you hear of rumors of wars, as you hear of diseases and infections, as you hear of terminal illnesses in the world, I know that we wonder and we see even what is happening right now in Israel. What is God doing? What must be the response of the believer as we look at all these things happening in our time? How must we respond? Is it going to get better? Or is it going to get worse? The scripture before us answers those two questions, and we do well to understand as to the perilous times that we must brace ourselves for, but also to understand what is in God's program. What is it that the Lord has for His church? Does the Lord really care for His people? Is He concerned about His people? Will He come through for His people? Is He really in charge? And you may be there this morning and you wonder, why does even God inflict and pour out judgment on all people? What must be the objective? Why is God doing all this? And my desire this morning is that we fix our eyes on Christ. My desire this morning, at the end of this, I desire to have you take your eyes, as you have the scope about your future, as you go on Monday, fix your eyes on Christ. I desire that as you see all the things that are happening in the world, you will take your anchor as a wonderful shipman, as a salesman, as one who goes on the seas of this earth. You will take your anchor and you would shift it and let Christ be that anchor that will hold your life amidst the storms of this life. I desire that as you move out of this place, you will find Christ as the only shelter you can run to. Nowhere else will you find rescue or help. Only in Christ. Why is that so? Let's bow our heads and we pray, asking the Lord therefore to be with us even as we are about to read His word. Our glorious eternal God and Savior, we fix our eyes on Christ. We fix our eyes on Him who is the Alpha and the Omega. We fix our eyes on Him who was judged on our behalf. We are your people, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We are your people. Our hope is in you. So Lord, I pray that as we study your word this morning, Jesus, you will be glorified. You said that your Spirit would come and He will glorify no one but Christ. As we examine these words and we come to your word, I pray that you will strip us of every fear and you would encourage our faith, that we will be built up in our most holy faith, that you will remove and strip us of every cowardice, but with great courage, we will look to the task ahead of us and we will go about, do the work of an evangelist. We will take this remedy called the gospel and we will go out into the earth knowing that the judgments of God are clear and they are yet to come. Knowing that God has sent His Son into the world, not to judge the world, but through Him that the entire world may be saved. Embody us as your church, that we may not busy ourselves with any mundane day-to-day activities that do not have eternal significance. Focus our eyes on you. We say with Jonathan Edwards, stamp eternity on our eyeballs, O God, this morning, that we may see you as one who is seated on the throne, highly lifted up. You are not moved. You are not shaken. You are God with us, Emmanuel, and we look unto you this morning. So as we come to your word, therefore we pray that you will take your glory. You will encourage your saints. There are those who are about to give up. I pray that you would show them your glorious nature. You will grant them the glorious hope that even in the face of afflictions, they will not give up. They will not grow weary in doing good. Encourage your bride, O Jesus, I ask, that you may be honored, you may be worshipped, you may be loved, and that we may join those nations under your feet, declaring you alone are worthy. So be with us now as we examine your word. Excite our hearts as we look to this wonderful plan you have for us concerning the future. It is for the glory and honor of your name we ask, and may God's people say amen. Stand on your feet as we read together chapter 24 from verse number 3 this morning. As they sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the signs of your coming and the end of the age? And Jesus answered them, saying, see that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ. And they will lead many astray, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nations will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of birth pains. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation, and they will put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away, and they will betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise, and they will lead many astray. And because lawlessness will increase, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. And then those who are in Judea flee to the mountain. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down to take what is in this house. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now. No, and never will be. And in those days, and if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. And then if anyone says to you, look, Here is the Christ, and there he is. Do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets would arise, and they will perform great signs and wonders, so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. Verse 25, see, I have told you beforehand. So if they say to you, look, he is in the wilderness, do not go out. If they say, look, he's in the inner room, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines to the west, as far as the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man. Where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. May God bless the reading and the preaching of his word. You may have your seats. As our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ gives out this prophetic word, he stands before his four disciples as the true prophet of God promised in the book of Deuteronomy through the lips of Moses. He speaks with great precision and clarity of speech. Now, my desire this morning is for us to understand as to in which part of this divine calendar does the section before us fit in. But also I just want to be clear to before you this morning for us to be reminded as to this is what we believe as a local church. This is not something that I would want you to think that it is something that's of my own making. I want you to understand the entire scope of the book of Revelation, but also the prophetic writings regarding the future. This is what we believe as the church. We believe that God has a plan and a program for the end of the ages. That's what we believe as a church. The next event on the prophetic calendar is the return of the Lord Jesus. As Cuda Church, we believe in Christ's imminent return, and that his return will be accomplished in two phases. The first is called the rapture of the church. Following the rapture of the church, there will be 7 years of divine judgment on the earth, known as the tribulation period, also known as the great tribulation. In these 7 years of tribulation, the period itself is climaxed by the second phase of Christ's return, referred to as the revelation of Christ. In essence, what we are speaking and what we need to know is that Jesus Christ is going to return, and there is the imminent return of Christ. If we are to put that on the timeline, it will look like this. What we saw last week, the 69 weeks, Daniel prophesied, he told us there are 69 weeks that God has in his calendar. And in those 69 weeks, we have the church which is going to be instituted after the Messiah was rejected, denied, and he ascends to heaven. That's what we believe. Where we are at right now, in the timeline as we have it, we are in the church age. What we are saying is the imminent next thing on God's calendar is the rapture. That's what we are waiting for. However, the passage before us happens in that Daniel 70 week. That's where this passage before us falls into. Matthew 24, 1 to verses number 4 to verse number 29 falls into that 70th week of Daniel, which is the 7 years according to that divine calendar that we have revealed to us in clear numbers, precision that God has given to us in those passages of the scriptures that we examined last week. So my desire this morning is for us to look as to this section in the book of Matthew chapter 24 as it is now revealed and it is given to us in the book of Revelation. Because as I've alluded to in my introduction, there is a man who is among us, the disciples that Jesus Christ is speaking to in this sermon on Olives, on the Mount of Olives. His name is John. Such that the events that are transpiring from verses number 3 all the way to verse number 8 can be nicely mapped and demarcated for us in the book of Revelation, which I would ask you to turn to this morning. Revelation chapter number 5. Turn to Revelation 5. Matthew 4, verse number 1, all the way to verse number 4 to 14, looks at the first half of that tribulation. That's what we have in this section. In Revelation we have, if you go to Revelation chapter number 6, you have John, the apostle. He gives to us a picture of the seven seals. These seven seals are broken. And I want just to lay the foundation there. John finds himself, the context is starting from chapter number 5. In chapter number 5, there's a predicament in the heavenlies. The predicament was that there was a scroll that was in the hands of the one who was seated on the throne. And apparently, no one was found worthy to open that scroll. And the Bible tells us in chapter number 5, as the context builds, the scroll and the lamb, John tells us that as he beheld this scroll, and there was no one who was worthy to open the scroll or to break its seals, John begins to weep. It was a moment of despair that verses number 4 tells us, and I began to weep loudly, John says in chapter 5 of Revelation, because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. In such predicament, in such what may seem to be a demise, and in such desperation as John, though he is in the perfect heavenlies, though he is weeping, he hears the voice of one of the elders who tells to him, weep no more. Weep no more. Where must the focus of John be? Not in the predicament, but on the person. One who has prevailed. Look at verses number 5 with me. Weep no more. Verse chapter number 5. Behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. So here you have it, a predicament, but yet this predicament is subsided and is subdued by this one who has prevailed. His name is the lion from the tribe of Judah, from the root of David. He is the one who was worthy. Now as he comes and he takes the scroll, then all heaven breaks in worship. All heaven breaks in worship and declares, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nations. And you have made them a kingdom of priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. So in the face of this predicament, as we look to this future plan of God, the lion from the tribe of Judah has overcome, ascending to heaven, as this scroll is found to be so holy and so exclusive that no one was able to open, but yet there is this Lamb of God who is worthy. Now what precedes then, in chapter number 6, the Lamb begins to open that scroll and to break the seals. There are seven seals that the Lamb then begins to open, as you see it in the book of Revelation, then chapter number 6. Turn with me to chapter 6, therefore. In chapter 6, we see the Lamb. The Bible tells us in verses number 1 of chapter 6, the first seal is opened, and John tells us, now I watched when the Lamb opened one of the seven seals. Look at what he says. I heard one of the four living creatures say with a loud voice, like thunder, come. And I looked, and behold, a white horse. And its rider had a bow and a crown was given to him, and he came out conquering and to conquer. Now, if you would examine this rider on the white horse, he comes depicting himself in a white horse, which is somehow like a symbol of purity. But as we see this first seal being broken, and John observes this white horse, you can see that the description given in chapter number 6, verse number 2 of Revelation, matches with what we see in chapter number 24 of Matthew, verse number 5. This one is none other than the false Christ who goes out to conquer. He conquers, and his conquest is bloodless one. He only has a bow, as you can see it. He brings about a false peace among the nations, which for a time may have been alarmed by the supernatural removal of the church. This one is the Antichrist who comes on the scene, and he comes in such a way that he is not at war, but yet he goes out conquering, and he is coming out to conquer. That's the first seal that we see in chapter number 6, verse number 2, which matches with the description that Jesus Christ then calls his disciples. I want you to have these two pages in sync. Look at what Jesus Christ then says in verse number 4 and verses number 5 of chapter number 24 of Matthew. He says to the disciples, he is answering them, "Let no one lead you astray." Why? "For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ.'" And they will lead many astray. So this is a false Christ, one who presents himself as though he is a substitute of Christ. He comes in to bring about what is perceived to be peace in the world. And it appears that the world falls after his deception for a time, like we saw in the book of Daniel chapter number 9, verse number 27, he comes under a pretense to bring peace to the world. He is given a crown which indicates that the Antichrist will exercise great authority. In Daniel chapter number 7, you can write these verses, verse number 24 to 25. We looked at this last week. He holds a bow in his hands, which shows his true intention. He advances as a conqueror bent on conquest. And he went out to conquer, and is exercising power and authority on the nations. And as though that is enough, you see in chapter number 6 then, verses number 4, tells us then a second seal is broken. Look at Revelation chapter number 6. The Lamb breaks a second seal. And let's see what comes from the second seal. In verse number 3 we are told, "And when you opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, 'Come.' And out came another horse, bringing red, a horse that is bright red. Its rider," mark these words, "its rider was permitted," mark those words. The first one, in verse number 2 we are told, "It was given to him." Mark those words, because this is very important. The second one, "He is permitted to take peace from the earth so that people should slay one another. And he was given a great sword." Here is the second rider. He takes peace from the earth, from which the first one was aiming to set peace. The second one is coming to destabilize that peace which was established in the first place. These wars of the tribulation are described in verse number 7 as in Matthew chapter number 24, verse number 7. We are told in the book of Matthew, if you go there, or you can just write down, in Matthew chapter number 24, verse number 6 to 7, we are told that nations will rise against nations. Kingdoms will rise against kingdoms. Such that then the description here depicts multiple struggles taking place on various levels. What Christ is telling his disciples is telling them to brace themselves for international conflicts. There will be international conflicts raging all over around us. And he's telling you that the Jews must brace themselves for this. Nations fighting nations. The term nations there can also mean ethnic groups. You can speak of civil wars. People of the same tribe or people of the same locality. But in this particular context, Christ is clear in verse number 6. You will hear of wars in chapter 24. You will hear of rumors of wars. Why? Because this second beast will be unleashed. As this second beast is unleashed over the face of the earth, then there is this permission granted to this second beast to take away peace from the earth. So that people will slay one another and he was given a sword. Third seal. Look in your Bible, because I want you to go away and not to say this is what Gideon says. This is what the Bible says. Look at the third seal. In the third seal we have in verse number 5. He opened the third seal and we hear the third living creature say, "Come." And John says, "I looked and behold a black horse. And its rider had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard what seemed to be a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, 'A quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the water.'" Famine in the land. Matthew chapter number 24, verse number 7 is so clear. There will be famines in the land. And all of this is coming out in God's calendar, and God is showing John, the apostle, as to, this is what I told you in Matthew 24. This is what I meant. And John is seeing this vivid, sci-fi as it would, picture of what is going to transpire. Seal number 5, persecution. We have first places. Seal number 5, you have there in verse number 7. The fourth seal. The fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature, "Come." And I looked and behold, a pale horse. And its rider, his name was Death and Hades, that followed him. And they were given authority over the fourth of the earth to kill with a sword and with famine and with pestilences and by wild beasts of the earth. You see, church, as you come to these verses and you see what God is doing through history and you look at His plan and His program in tribulation, you realize that it's not going to get better. Because by the time we get to the fifth seal, there is something that is taking place now. John then tells us, verse number 9, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God. For the witness they had borne. And you remember very well, in Matthew chapter number 24, the Lord Jesus Christ had told his disciples to say, this is what you must brace yourself, this is what the Jews in particular must brace themselves for. Verse number 9, they will deliver you up for tribulation and to be put to death. Matthew chapter 24, verse number 9. You will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And many will fall away. They'll betray one another. They'll be hated by one another. And this is the crux of the issue here. That in verse number 9 of chapter number 24 of Matthew, Jesus predicts that all the nations of the world will hate the Jewish believers living in Israel during the tribulation. Because they hate Jesus, the Messiah. This section of Christ's discourse, chapter number 9, chapter number 24, verse 9 to 13, is parallel to chapter number 6, verse number 9 to 11 of Revelation that we are looking at. The fifth seal judgment that is depicted in Revelation chapter number 6, verse 9 to 11, finds its first reference by the Lord of the universe himself, Jesus. Thus, many who profess faith in Jesus as a Messiah in easier times, we find that in this period, when the tribulation is going to come, many of those who profess faith, they would deny him. They will cooperate in exposing those who are true believers in Jesus. Brothers will betray brothers. And this is the fulfillment of what Jesus Christ had earlier said in the book of Matthew chapter 10. If you can go there with me. In verse 21 to 22. Remember what the Lord had taught the disciples? He taught the disciples to say that brother would deliver a brother to death. And a father would deliver his child to death. Children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you'll be hated by all on account of me. So seal number 5 reveals that those who are in seal number 5, I want you to see here, these will be the Jewish people who will come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ during the tribulation. They have been martyred, they have been killed, and as they see the atrocities upon their fellow Jews, as they see the atrocities upon those who are Gentiles, who have turned to Christ by faith in this during this time, they are crying out. They are lamenting. They are weeping. Maybe just like some of you, as you see the atrocities happening in the world around us, you wonder deep within you. Look at verse number 10. They cried out with a loud voice, "Oh, sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? How long?" So as this seal number 5 is broken, you see the souls of those who have been martyred because of the gospel. They are weeping and they are crying out. They are asking, maybe like some of you are here this morning, as you see the trials and the tribulations maybe that you are facing in your world right now, you are asking, how long, how long, how long, O Lord? Does God hear? Yes, he does. Does he answer? Yes, he does. Does he give him rest? Yes, he does. Look at verses number 11 with me. In chapter number 6, they were given a white robe and they were told to rest a little longer. Rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. He is not promising an escape to say that they will somehow, I will just rescue them. Look, they will stand and they will stand to the end that they will be killed. They too will be killed just as you have been killed. It's not going to get better. Because this is not your home. But yet the sovereign ruler of the universe is speaking as one who knows what is happening. So we have it. That everything then that they will face, as you see now, Matthew chapter 24, as you see then from verses number 4 all the way to verses number 8, everything that's now happening, those are just mere beginnings of the birth pains, as Christ will call them. This is not the full picture. This is not the full steam of how hot it's going to be in the tribulation. Because as the seal number 6 is broken, you're seeing earthquakes. You're seeing cosmic phenomenon in chapter number 24, verse 29. And in Revelation chapter number 6, verse 12 to 14. You're seeing when the sixth seal is broken, we hear the skies vanish, verse 14 tells us. Like a straw. And as it is being wrought. Every mountain and island was removed from its place. And then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone slave and free, they hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they are calling out to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. So then what you have in Matthew 24, from verse number 4, all the way to verse number 29, that can be mapped out in the entire God's program as it is revealed in Revelation chapter number 6. Jesus, as he is speaking to his disciples, you see in chapter 24, verse number 8, his statement that the birth pangs is specifically the events of the first half of the tribulation are merely the beginning. With the expectation of greater birth pangs in the second half. So what you have in verses number, in these verses 4, all the way to verse number 14, it's merely the first half of what is yet to come. And based on this analogy, the entire period of the 70th week is like the birth pang. As a woman must endure the entire period of labor before giving birth, so Israel must endure the entire 7-year tribulation period. And the time divisions of the tribulations are also illustrated by the figure, for just as natural process intensifies towards delivery after labor or before labor ends. So here we have, in that 7-year period, the three and a half years, this is how things are going to look like. But that is just the start. The second half, we are given, go to the book of Matthew again, 24, verses number 15 to verse 29 now. This will be the second half. Midpoint of tribulation, we are told, there will be a visible sign. The abomination of desolation spoken of in verse number 15. We examined what this is last week. In the book of 1 John, chapter number 2, verse number 18. And in the book of Daniel chapter number 9, and we looked as well in Daniel chapter number 2, Daniel chapter 9 in particular, verse 27, we are told that this is the prince. The abomination of desolation will make a covenant with the Jews. And halfway between the tribulation, this man will break the covenant that he had once made. Daniel identifies him as the little horn who rises to power out of the 10 nations in chapter number 7, verse number 8. That the first 3.5 years, his devilish character is not obvious to people. But in the middle of the 7 years, the peace covenant, he breaks that covenant with Israel and he puts a stop to sacrifices and offerings. Then he rebuilds the temple. Daniel also says that this man will go ahead and he will make sure that he defeats those he had also come to power with. This is none other than the Antichrist, the man of lawlessness spoken by Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, verse number 3 to verse number 4. He is the one who comes and takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God himself. In so doing, he is committing the abomination of desolation that makes the temple desolate. That happens in the middle of the tribulation, but at the end of that, as he comes in the final hour of his reign, the Antichrist, he then goes to war with the Jews. sets his heart against them. He will speak against the Most High, as we see in chapter number 24, verse number 15. He blasphemes God, as we see it in Revelation 13, verse number 6. He wears down the saints of the Most High with the intent to make alterations in times and in the law. In other words, the Antichrist breaks his covenant with the Jews, and they will be given into his hand for a time, times and a half, that is, the 3.5 years, according to what we see in the book of Revelation, chapter number 12, verse number 6. He is given 1,260 days. And he comes so vicious that he wages war against the Israelites. Three things that are spoken of in this section of verse 15 all the way to verse number 27. Look at these three things. There's number one, fierce miseries. Number two, you are seeing false messiahs. Then number three, we see fake messengers. He comes as one who is coming in to help, but yet in his pretense to help, he comes with great tribulation. He inflicts the Jews and those who will be on the face of the earth at this point in time, and he demands that they worship him. He makes war with the saints. Chapter number 13, verse number 15 of Revelation tells us that. He overcomes them. He has authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation. He, if you go to Revelation 15 with me, there are fierce miseries the world must expect. Look at Revelation 13. He comes in the name of a beast, comes out of the sea with 10 horns, 7 heads. The Bible says in verse number 2, and the beast that I saw was like a leopard. Its feet were like of a bear. Its mouth was like a lion's mouth, and the dragon gave his power and his throne and great authority. One of his heads seemed to have mortal wound, but its mortal wound was healed. And the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast, and they worshipped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast. And they worship the beast, saying, who is like the beast? And who can fight against it? You have the entire religion here of the world in this great tribulation that are worshipping Satan. The world rallies around this false messiah, and they are coming to worship him. And in that time, great tribulation breaks out. He comes with peace in the first 3.5 years, but in the third section and a half weeks, he is breathing violence. This is the time Daniel describes as a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. This will be a time which actually it shall be cut short according to Matthew 24, verse number 7. After a time and a half, during which many Jews, they will be purged. They will be purified at this time. And guess what? It's God who will allow that the Antichrist will reign for those number of years. Until such a time that he does everything that God would assign him to do, that then the true Christ will then return. Now, here is the encouragement, Christian. I want you to see here that God, in this particular context, as you see in the book of Revelation, as you see in the book of Matthew, God is the one who is allowing the Antichrist, the 1,260 days, to do his worst. He is given such number of days, not one day longer. Because the true Christ will return and he will bring the lawless one to an end by the appearing of his second coming. Christian, look, the Jesus depicted in chapter number 24, he is the perfect prophet who is prophesying and telling us that which is to come. You can trust him. The Christ who is spoken of and who is telling us of the things to come, you can bank on him. You can bank all your future on him. You know why? Because not only is he the prophet, but he is also the perfect Lamb who has conquered to redeem us from the wrath to come. Christian, I want you to know this. You have been saved from the wrath of God. The judgments of God you see poured out on the earth in the end time, all these judgments were poured out on your Savior, Jesus. You can bank on him. He is the lion from the tribe of Judah who has rescued you from the wrath to come. So in the face of liars, in the face of false prophets, in the face of false messiahs, in the face of all these calamities, know this, your Lord and your Master is the one who is prophesying. He is the one who is actually rescuing you from this which is to come. So he is the prophet, but he is also the one who is rescuing you. Number three, you can trust him because he is the judge. Do you know from whose hands are these judgments coming from? Do you know? It's not from the hands of Satan. It's not Satan who is judging the world. Christian, let me remind you, Jesus has already taught to us in the book of John, chapter number 5. You can write these verses down. Chapter number 5, verse number 22 to 23. He says, listen to the words of Christ. He says, moreover, the Father judges no one, but he has entrusted all judgments to the Son. All the judgments you are seeing, and we are going to look at some as the, before the trumpets would sound. The trumpets that will sound, they accompany with them judgments as well. All the judgments, actually all the judgments has been entrusted to the Son. Why? Listen to the section of John 5, verse number 22-23, so that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father. Yes. That's what it is. Jesus came into the world to save those who put their trust in him, but his coming also brought about judgment. In John 9, same book of John, verse number 31, Jesus said, for judgment I came into the world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind. So as the Lord Jesus, the one who calls you to trust in him, Christian, the Lord who is calling you to trust in him, he is the one who has all the judgments in his hands. He is the one who is unleashing all these judgments you are seeing in the book of Revelation. Through his death and resurrection, Jesus brought judgment on Satan. John chapter number 12, verse number 31 to 33. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself, Christ says. He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So for us who are believers, for us who have trusted in Christ, we do not need to fear. We can entrust all our future in him, who is the judge. And on this day, as he comes again to judge, he will be our advocate. But for the unbelievers will be judged by the Lord. You see, Christian, I want you to remember this as well, that Jesus Christ, who acts as a judge over both believers and unbelievers, at the Bema seat of Christ, he would judge believers' works after salvation to determine reward or loss of rewards. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, verse number 10, this judgment has nothing to do with your salvation as believers. Your eternal destiny is secure in him. Rather, believers will receive reward according to how faithfully they served the Lord. Luke chapter 19, verse number 12 to 27 reveals that. In contrast, however, unbelievers will be judged by Christ at the great white throne of judgment. There is judgment that awaits all men from all walks of life, whether great or small, that they will be invited at the feet of this judge of the universe. In the book of Revelation, chapter number 20, turn with me, verse number 11 to 15, we are taught. John says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. From him, his presence, the earth and the sky fled away, and no place was found for them." And verse 12 tells us, "Then, and I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the book, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown in the lake of fire." So the seals broken. We see the culmination of time that this one who is breaking the seal, this one who is pouring out the judgments on the world, has earned a right to become the rightful judge, but yet he is our Savior. He calls us to trust in him. And that's why he's calling his disciples to be courageous in the face of everything that is going to happen, to make sure that their convictions are set in him, to not be moved. "Many are going to come," he says. They will say, "I am the Christ. I am the Christ." He tells them, do not believe in them. Believe in me, he calls us. Christian, I don't know what is it that you may be going through right now, but I want you to know that God in his calendar has everything planned and it's perfectly working out for his glory and for your eternal good. Sinner, you may think that you are in control as you go about doing your life. But I want you to know that there's a King of Kings. There's a Lord of Lords. There is the Alpha and the Omega. One who controls times and seasons. He is the one in whom we live, we move, and we have our being. The one who sustains the universe by the word of his power. His name is Jesus. He is the one who calls you, who calls me to trust in him today. Before it is too late. Because you dare not to look at him when he returns. So as we look at Matthew chapter 24, the first section and the second section, that pictures as to God's calendar as he has it penned out in his word. It calls us to take comfort and trust in Christ. It calls us to take courage in our evangelism, knowing where the world is going, that the time is short. As we look at the atrocities of the earth, let's not be alarmed. Let's have our convictions set. Not in our money, not in our own strength, not in our own good works, but in the finished work of Christ on the cross. Because he alone is the one who is worthy. May God help us that as we go out this week, we will anchor our lives in him. That everything we do may be done to the glory and honor of the one who died and rose again and is coming again to take us to be with him forever. Let's bow our heads and we pray together. Our glorious Savior, we thank you that you are the sovereign King of the universe. There is nothing that happens in our lives that is outside your view. There is nothing that is happening in this world that is beyond your power. You permit, you allow, you give, you take away. Kingdoms and nations all belong to you. You are the Ancient of Days whose kingdom shall not come to an end. May our worship be for you. May our work be only for you. May we preoccupy ourselves not in worry, but in worship. Worshipping the one who made the earth. Worshipping the one who made it all. And is sustaining our lives by the word of his power. It is you we ask, that you be honored, you will be glorified. In your name we ask and we pray, and may God's people say amen.